Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to be here. I'm thinking of that which is the spirit and the atmosphere of those who have a desire for truth and the fellowship of like-minded people is something that can't be duplicated.
Amen.
Anywhere. You know, you can go into the world's organizations and they might gather around one thing, but not that which affects everybody's life to the extent that the Lord does for those who know Him. I'm looking forward to Friday and the defense of his dissertation by Stephen and the fellowship that brings, the graduation banquet Saturday night, graduation Sunday afternoon, but we'll have some icing on the cake with Pastor LaQuintan bringing the morning message from Man from the Philippines. So I trust all of you are looking forward to partaking of these blessings. It's having been to graduation here in Wisconsin, two of them, in the same day, I was thinking about how much more this graduation would mean to me than those, because of the people that will be here around truth. So with that said, I wanted to bring something concerning the Father's possessions tonight. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, there's verses that would be familiar to most of us. But 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 is bringing out the truth that I want to deal with tonight. Not just those verses, but the truth that the verses contain. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Pretty easy to understand the meaning there, that we aren't our own because we've been bought with a price, the price of the precious blood of Jesus. And so we belong to Him, and He is introduced into the equation, so to speak, the Holy Spirit indwelling those whom He's purchased. let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin thinking on this subject. Father, we do thank you for the fact that we are a possession of you, that which you have bought and paid for, that which you desire and will be able to accomplish to make in your image and glorify us together forever. We're thankful for those things that you've revealed in the Word of God. We recognize the import of some of this tonight. In Christ's name, amen. There's when we have a possession, there's the Uh, obvious connection. It's one thing to have possessions of inanimate things, like a house, or a car, or a cow, but the cow is different than the car, in that you need to treat the car as if it's your own, and you will if you're wise at all. You're not going to try to tear it up. I have a problem with these demolition derbies. I do not like, you know, all my life I've tried to take care of equipment, not tear it up. And it just grates against me, so I don't like to see it. But a cow, or your son or daughter, or your wife, that which you have is a far different thing to have in your possession as far as responsibility of caring for them. An old saying among cowmen is that you take care of your cows and they'll take care of you. And so there's a lot of input that is necessary that isn't pleasant. You know, if it's terrible cold weather or snowing, then you've got to be out in that because you have to care for them. You have to have a concern for them to do it. If you don't take care of them, they're not going to be able to take care of you. But in the book of John, turn there, chapter 14, these truths are brought about in these verses, the totality of the Godhead, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are involved here in John 14. And just want to read a few verses to begin with, but I want to deal with more. Beginning with verse 10. John 14:10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. What a statement that is. It's almost beyond comprehension, isn't it? The Lord is saying, because of my relationship with the Father and your relationship with me, the great works that I do, you shall do greater. Not because we're capable of ourselves of doing it, but because he's going to do something that can bring that about. This is the Lord's teaching the night before he went to the cross to his disciples. Which puts a significance on it, because this is the last few hours that he's going to be able to teach them. And so he's teaching them these truths. And knowing that they're going to be very distraught with him leading them, having followed him that closely for over 3 years. But going on in verse 13, And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. This certainly has to do with prayer, doesn't it? Anything that we petition the Lord for, he said, that will I do. Some like to take that and run with it, apart from the context. But the context is always important, and it has to be applied here too. You can't ask for your own lusts and desires and expect him to answer that. What did we just read? We read that as Jesus is in the Father and the Father dwells in him, he's equating those who he has bought and paid for to be able to be in the position that Christ is with the Father. When he petitioned the Father, when he prays to the Father, he prays exactly in the Father's will, exactly what the Father would do in that situation. And so it is with us, you see, in asking. How do we know that he will answer? Well, if we know that according to the Word of God, this is exactly what the Lord would have done, we can ask, and I will do it, he said. So that is a limitation to the mandate of ask anything in my name, but it has to be in the name, in the will, in the person of the one whom we're concerned with. You can't just tack Jesus' name on the end of a prayer and said, okay, that's it. It's according to his person, his name, who he is. Verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Keep the commandments of me. Or the sense of it is, love and keeping, love for God and keeping his commandments go together. Which brings up one of the main thoughts that I want to plant here tonight, is that God's love, the type of love that he talks about, if ye love me. God's love is his desire to impart truth and holiness to us. That's exactly what this passage is teaching. So when people say that they love God, when we say that we love God, what if it's God's type of love, it will be connoting the desire to impart truth and holiness to ourselves and to others as we project his love to others. Faith worketh by love, the scripture says. But it's that kind of love that faith works by. So, what I told of my last week being where I was, it's really emphasized that a lot of people there would claim to love the Lord. But I could see that they were ignorant of some of God's commandments that were obvious, or else they didn't care to keep them. And that's it's not as much enjoyment to be around that kind of a situation as it is where people openly profess that what the Lord says they want to follow. If ye love me, keep my commandments. That keep, there is a aorist imperative. It's not a choice, it's an imperative, a command. The critical text changes it to a indicative. See, that's quite a change. Just making a statement. So, with that in mind, that the definition of godly love is the desire to impart truth and holiness. Let's look at some of the promises that follow. That which the Lord says that He will promise to do. He said, I will pray the Father. That's a promise. Jesus Himself would petition the Father to give you another comforter, one that may abide with you forever. So not only, you see, is He promising the Holy Spirit as a comforter that He would pray the Father to send, but as He was a comforter that was departing them, the one that would be sent would stay with them forever. See the context of Him saying this, preparing them for Him, His leading them, the one who had been such a comforter to them. I'm promising to send you, and I pray the Father that He would send you another comforter that would abide with you forever. What would this comforter be involved in? In verse 17. How is He termed here in verse 17? He's even the what? Spirit of truth. You see, God's love is the desire to impart truth and holiness. And so, the sending of the Spirit of God is for the purpose of revealing and guiding and taking us in the direction of truth. So, it would be counter purposes for somebody to say that they were not interested in certain things in the Scripture because they didn't think that I have to do that. Because I think I know better, or I would enjoy life not having to be saddled with having to do that. And so to take that position openly, even, as well as surreptitiously, is not God's love. It's not according to God's purpose, and it's not according to the Spirit of truth that if you're saved, you claim to have. You're rebelling against the Spirit in doing that. So the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned, neither can they know them. So apart from the Spirit of God, spiritual truths are not available. But if we have that which the Lord has promised and carried out, we can know that He not only dwells in us, according to verse 17, but we know that we know Him. And He not only dwells with us, but He shall be in you. Two different prepositions there, with and in. There's a difference, isn't there? For something to be with somebody or in them. And He says both are true. So there's some great promise, you see, that Jesus Christ said, I will pray the Father that He will send you this other Comforter, even the Spirit of truth. So we can rest assured that that's exactly the way it is. Because the Lord would not pray to the Father something that wasn't the Father's will and plan. Verse 18, He's comforting them by the statement, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So He's making a difference here between His disciples and the world. In verse 19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. He was put on the cross and put to death, placed in the grave, but it didn't hold Him. He still lives. And because He lives, we do also, He said. So, think of the ramifications of that. Man's life upon the earth, biblically, is 70 years. And if by reason of strength, 80. That's kind of a general limitation that is still true today. Pretty close. There's some that live beyond 80, and there's some that don't live to 70. And this promise that the world doesn't see, but ye will see me, because I live, ye shall live also. This is pointing out not only our life upon this earth, but forever, because He lives forever. Therefore, because He lives forever, we look forward to eternity with Him. Will these truths, as we read these promises, engender a desire in us to love Him? It would be pretty hard, wouldn't it? Hard-hearted to say, I don't care what he's promised concerning that. I'm going to do what I want to do. Instead of responding, we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. And so these promises should engender a godly love in response to what he has promised us. And sadly, it doesn't always, does it? That sin nature is terrible that we have. It's terrible because it's deceptive. We can easily pick up on the idea and run with it that might apply to everybody else, but I'm capable of having one foot towards the things the Lord would have and the other one going the other direction. And I can get away with it. And I love him. Well, I sure love him. And see, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. Well, that's an awful hard life, some would say. But hard in respect to what? I've gotten in more trouble in my lifetime going my own way than I ever did going the Lord's way. Not that there can't be trials in following the truth of God's Word. But the result of those trials brings about something in your life that only those trials can bring. Where when you go your own way, you're going to run into things that you didn't foresee, and it won't be pleasant either in results. So then in verse 20, the Lord says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. At that day, there's a day coming when we will see the Lord. Faith will be turned into sight. And at that day, you're going to know, we're going to know exactly the way things are. By now, we see that by believing God's Word, by faith, trusting. God says it, that's the way it is. But then it will be by sight. Then verse 21 is a terrific verse. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Before we can keep God's word, we have to know God's word. And before we can keep God's word, we not only have to know the facts and the truth of it, but how it applies to be able to keep it. To rightly apply the Word of God. That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to give us that understanding of how to apply God's truth. And that's the advantage of a local assembly of believers centered on the truth and meeting during periodically, at least Sunday and Wednesday, together to encourage and instruct and help to be able to apply the truth in the situations of life. If you're winging it alone, you say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit, and that's great. But why would the Lord establish my assembly of believers if there wasn't some benefit that only that could bring? And go to all of the instruction that he gives concerning what that assembly is to do and teach. And so, he that hath my commands and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So, this verse ties together love of God and the truth of God inseparably. You cannot have it any plainer. And if you have the commandments and keep them, whose commandments? The Lord says, my commandments. You are the one that loves me. And not only do you love me, but you will be loved of my Father. And I will love him. With two persons of the Godhead stated that they love you, and the third person indwelling in you, what could the world offer in comparison? I mean, it would be foolish, knowing this truth, to go against the Lord's will in your life, wouldn't it? I mean, it wouldn't be smart at all. But how many professing Christians, and how many times in our daily life do we forget that? I don't want to just knock somebody else, but that's our problem a lot of times. And so, see, this is tremendous teaching in this. And this is what the Lord gave the night before he went to the cross the next day to his disciples, after having told them he was going to leave them, but he would not leave them comfortless. He would pray the Father to send another comforter. In verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Judas Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? That just means reveal yourself unto us without revealing unto the world. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Pretty definite, isn't it? If we love God, we will keep his words. And my Father will love him. And he said, we, my Father and I, will come unto him and make our abode with him. So we have the promise here of not only the Holy Spirit indwelling, but God the Father and God the Son abiding with us. Where we see one person of the Trinity, because they are one in purpose, I guess we could expect to see the others involved. So not only do we have the promise of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, designated as a comforter and a spirit of truth, but God the Father and God the Son has promised to make our abode with us. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. So the other side of that coin, he that loveth me will keep my commandments, is that he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Pretty good yardstick then, both ways. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Several times it's recorded that Jesus said, these are not my words, but I speak only the words that the Father gave me. And here again he said that, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do a couple of things here. First of all, he'll teach you all things. We couldn't have a better teacher than the Holy Spirit. And the promise is that he will teach us everything that we need, all things. And on top of that, he will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So, all of the teaching that the Lord gave the disciples in those years that he was present with them, he's promising to be able, at an appropriate time, to bring remembrance of those words. And that is quite a promise. I can recall a lot of times of the prompting of the Spirit of God when I needed it to come up with a verse and the reference that otherwise I couldn't have come up with. And in various situations. Sadly, there's been many times that I've talked to people about the Word of God, and afterwards I'd say, why didn't I think of that verse then? That's the one I could have used. The Spirit of God, I wasn't open to the prompting. But you see, these promises with the three persons of the Trinity involved, you can't get any more concrete basis for your trusting in those promises than what there is there. With all three persons of the Trinity promising to do so, you can't go wrong. And so to know these truths not only gives us assurance, comfort, anticipation, but it should bring about a love for who the Lord is and what He has given us. And the truth that He that hath my commands and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, will follow. And so those passages that I've dealt with here past days, like John 17:6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. The same word that is used in chapter 14, keep, tereo, same word. It's in verse 6 of chapter 17, they have kept thy word, is in the perfect tense. What a truth. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And so, learning the things about the truth of the Word of God, how it all fits together, how it is given in context to be applied, all of that is involved in keeping His Word. And with the Trinity involved, is it possible for us to keep His Word? If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. And I can remember being nearly 27 years old when I trusted the Lord as my Savior, that the wonder of the Lord dying to give me life, pay the penalty for my sin, was beyond, it was such a great thing, such a wonderful thing to realize that. And the impetus that I had to go to the Word of God, read the Word of God, and try to understand it, that I never had before. And immediately, that desire for the Word of God was there, which that isn't because of me, that's because of what the Lord promised here that He would do. See, everyone that is saved will be directed in that way. So, I trust that that's given us some insight in being the Father's possession. And that brings about a relationship that is a loving relationship, that if we are His possession, He would want the best possible thing in the light of eternity for those whom He possesses. And this is just the record of how He carries that out. And the love that this brings about in our life as we realize that we're a child of God. We belong to Him. And so we should love Him.